From time to time, it happens as I travel around the world that half an hour before I give the talk, the Holy Spirit says, I want to change. And that's what happened this morning. Here I worked from 2 o'clock in the morning to 3 on putting the finishing touch on The Heart is a Rebel. And suddenly, around 6 o'clock, he says, no. I know who's coming. They need something else. And so I have completely different material. I'm sorry if this is not the sermon that has been announced. We call this one this morning The Breathtaking Revelations of Jesus Christ. Let's pray again. Holy Spirit, you always know what people need, and thank you for directing me that clearly. I got your message so clearly. Please, therefore, speak to me, but help me to stand behind the cross. I don't want to be seen. I want these dear brothers and sisters to see only you. Fill them with a desire to know you intimately and to live up to everything that you have revealed to them. Thank you that you're standing right here because you love this church. It's your last church before you come and giving the last warning message. We are precious in your sight, we know. And we love you too, very, very much. Thank you that you're here right now in Christ's beautiful, powerful name. Amen. One of the greatest thoughts of the Christian faith is simply this. God is love. God is love. You see, almost all of the religions of the world have to do with a God of anger, a God of wrath, a God of punishment, and much of the efforts of the world's religions are spent trying to appease an angry God who does not love the creatures of this world. These false religions are trying to earn, to merit the favor and love of God. Since these people know that in their daily work, in their jobs, in all of their activities they engage in, they must earn everything by their own efforts, they conclude that it must be the same with God. These false religions teach, therefore, their people to try to be nice to God, either by making pilgrims to Mecca, or by throwing their babies into the Ganges River, or by going to Mass every morning at 5 o'clock, or by giving money to the poor or any other good work. This is why the gospel of Jesus Christ that we preach is foolishness to them. And I've run into a head-on collision with Mohammedans, with Hindus, with Roman Catholics. They say, God is angry. God is angry with me. I have to calm him down. I have to show him that I'm really not that bad. And so they try to go up to God and show him their good works in the hope that God will accept them and love them and save them. The Christian faith, on the other hand, is totally different. It teaches that God came down, not that we have to go up. He came down to us, to man, loves us while we are still sinners. That salvation from eternal death is a free gift from God through Jesus Christ, to be received by faith in him alone. And the works that we do afterwards is simply showing our deep appreciation for what he has already done for us. Why? The only basis of God's acceptance of a sinner is total perfection. We dealt with that yesterday in detail. Since no man can attain such total 100% perfection by his or her efforts, God became a human being 2,000 years ago in Jesus Christ. He lived a perfect, sinless life and then took the punishment for our sins upon himself by dying in our place on the cross of Calvary. Yes, Jesus Christ earned the right from his Father to offer sinful mankind his own sinless perfection that he attained during his 33 and a half years on earth as a free gift, provided that we individually, number one, repent of our sins. Confess our sins to him and to those against whom we sinned. I have a big problem with a person right now. A person has sinned dreadfully against me. But this person refuses to confess it to me. They say, I don't want to talk about it. I confess it to God, that's all. I plead, no. Your salvation depends on your confession to Christ, that He forgives you, and He will. And that you also apologize to me, and I forgive you too. Don't cover it up. In Proverbs it says, he who covers up his sins will not prosper. Confess your sins to each other. But this person refuses. He's so stubborn, so proud. And I still love that person, and I pray every day that this person will finally humble herself and confess the sins to me as well. And the third condition is receive Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. Those are the three. Repent of our sins, confess our sins to Him and to those who are against whom we have sinned, and receive Jesus as our personal Savior. When I was converted, I had to go to a lot of people and confess my sins. A lot of people. When you've been in business, in big business, first it was Nestle Chocolate Firm headquarters in Switzerland, and then it was E.R. Scribe & Sons in New York, and then I became head of a worldwide trading company, and was not a Christian, so I had to do a lot of, I did a lot of bad things, and I had to go to all of these people and apologize. Our prayer life is extremely important. It's not enough just to study the Scripture. That's when you listen to Him speak to you. And then He expects you to talk back to Him, to respond. And right when I was converted in the Dominican Republic in 1953, I began a deep prayer life. How do I pray? I begin by sitting in bed. Usually I may have an agreement with the Holy Spirit. Wake me up at 5. And He does. Today too. And I come into His presence with praising Him, and thanking the whole Trinity, each individual person of the Trinity, for what they are in character. What a gift that they are, the essence of love, the essence of holiness, the essence of truth, the essence of wisdom, of power, righteousness, and grace. With all that power, they are humble. Amazing. So I praise Him for all of that, what they are. Then I praise them and thank them for what they have done for the whole human race with the plan of salvation. And then the third thing, for what they are doing right now through our church, illuminating the whole world in such a beautiful way, giving us all this truth. And then for what they will do in the future that's coming now, because there's tremendous pressure that's coming upon us, this persecution. That will be very hard on all of us. We'll have to stand like Daniel, willing to go down to the lions. We have to be willing, like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, to go right into the worst situation, a burning, fiery furnace. That's us. And I say, thank you that you will be with each one of your people. An angel will go with each one. We have nothing to fear. Just like they didn't have anything to fear. Then secondly, I praise the Lord Jesus Christ specifically for His sacrifice on the cross. I said, it's unbelievable. It'll take me an eternity, Lord, to see what you have done, leaving your throne and coming down, as I told you yesterday, 7 steps down and going to second death. And furthermore, physically it's amazing. When you came, you became poor, born in a stable, then working in a carpenter shop with poor parents. You, the wealthiest, became so poor. Secondly, you were rejected by everybody. Your mother didn't believe that you are God. They thought you were mad. They wanted to take you home, it says in the gospel. It says in the gospel that your brothers and sisters didn't believe in you. Well, who believed in you? The Jews. Your very people rejected you. The Romans rejected you. The whole world rejected you. And you accepted it all. You didn't say, they're not worthy. I'm going to go back, Father. They're not worthy to die for them. But you didn't. You went to the bitter end to offer us the second chance to live forever. You are amazing. It'll take me an eternity to fathom the cross. Then I thank you for His resurrection. That although He took all our sins upon Himself, He was innocent, and the Father called His Son back to life. Your ascension, your intercession now in the heavenly temple. You listen to all our prayers, and you answer them according to your will. A judgment is going on now, and you're slowly going through all our lives, and you intercede for us. You do your best so that our names will remain in the book of life. And thirdly, I praise and thank Jesus for all the major events in my life, from birth in Zurich May 17, 1922, to this day. I go right through the whole thing. My mother nearly died in my birth. The fact that he gave her up, he brought her back from near death. Then I began to die. I told you the whole life story on Friday. I began to die. No glands worked. He brought an Adventist woman to my mother's life, who was an unbeliever. She was just going to church, to a Lutheran church. She had no relationship with Christ. Led my mother to Christ and in Adventist church, and then she gave me the whole health message. I was only 6 months old. The whole health message, which made me very healthy. I've been with that health message. Although I was not a Christian in Adventist, I kept that health message my life, all my life. No alcohol, no smoking, etc., etc. What a gift you've given me, Lord. So I go through all the major events of my life. And especially my conversion in the Dominican Republic, where I'm in a very poor church. Everybody was black in the church. An American missionary led me to Christ, to the foot of the cross, and I was born again, justified, and sanctification began then in 53. Then I pray for a long list of Adventist brethren who helped me become a Seventh Adventist. My, I was stubborn. But he called the right kind of man, Charles Solomon, the greatest name in my life, who taught me, a man like Gilbert, men like Brother Riley, men like the top men at the General Conference who came and visited me and helped me and helped me. Everybody helped me. And finally, I saw the light, had to be humbled, all right, because I was too proud to accept the Adventist faith. But God disciplines us when we are stubborn. And he disciplined me and I accepted the whole Adventist faith. And then to my surprise, he said, now you've been a businessman all your life, I want you to preach. I said, but I don't know how to preach. I'll show you how to preach. I'll give you the messages. Don't worry. When I call a man, I give him everything. I give you the strength. I give you protection. I give you the very words. Then, six, I pray for the leaders of our church. My, what a burden these men have. What a responsibility to lead 8 million people constantly in the right direction to solve these unbelievable problems that we have, put up with our rebellion. And I say it again, my heart aches when I hear Adventists complaining about our leaders. I say that's totally wrong. Our leaders need love, they need support, they need prayers. Don't waste your time. And I say, God will take care of if a leader makes a mistake. He'll correct him. Now, this is his responsibility, not ours. And then I pray for revival in our church. Evangelism is very important, but it's number two. Number one is revival. And there's a man back there who has grasped this. He has started with me. Years ago, he left a brilliant job, a huge income in a big American telephone company, and started American Cassette with his wife and his daughter. The three are working from early morning deep at night. I can call them at 10, at 11 o'clock, and they're still there. Although the two women are sick, they are right there preparing these cassettes for 12, from one with me. It's now 12 men who preach powerful revival message to our people. And I say to our pastors, keep in mind that although evangelism is important, the first thing is to feed our people. Feed them deep, deep truths from the Bible and the spirit of prophecy. To build them up, to strengthen their faith. And then when they're full, then send them out. Each one of them, men, women, and young people, and preach the gospel first, the cross, the plan of salvation. And then on that foundation, all these beautiful truths that have been given to us. Go from house to house. Use everything. Use music if you want to. Anything to win people to Jesus Christ. So I pray for revival and reformation. And then I pray for evangelism. I do evangelism too. I have been, since I've been born again, I've done evangelism. I went into the city of New York with young ministers in their 20s who were reaching out for gang members. Then with Jim Voss, who was a gangster, was in L.A., was converted, came to New York, and we reached whole gangs. We taught all whole gangs because we brought a whole load of food and closed, and gave it to them. And then he said, give us half an hour. And we preached the gospel to them in the worst sections of New York. Yes, to follow Christ means to get involved up to here in reaching men and women who are sinful, in terrible need, headed for hell, and try to win them. And there were very dramatic conversions. And then I pray for my family and all my relatives who are not Seventh Adventists. The only one was my mother, and she had a terrible battle with my Roman Catholic father all her life, since she accepted Jesus and the Adventist Church in Lugano when I was dying, and then was converted by this Adventist woman. She had a battle with my Roman Catholic father, who was ashamed to be married to an Adventist, just like my wife. My wealthy wife, the daughter of the owner of E.L. Squibb & Sons, multimillionaire, and I've been living in a mansion. She said, "You're going to lose everything. If you dare to dishonor this, my family, the Presbyterian family, member of the Fifth Avenue Presbyterian Church, with being an Adventist, I'll strip you of everything. And I'll walk out on you. I'll take the 6 children away from you, and I'll divorce you." I said, "Oh Lord, please give me the strength to go through this. But I love you more than them. But I don't want to lose them." And I didn't lose them. He gave them to me. But not in an Adventist church yet. But they're all in Christ. And in the last year, there's been a terrific change. All criticism stopped suddenly. And everyone hugs me all the time and says, "Daddy, we love you. And we thank you what you did for us. Because I put all 6 children to bed every night with Christ. And they're all in Christ." And the next step is, the Lord is going to give them the light of our message. And they're going to sit in the front row next time I preach. When that happens. That's the faith we have to have. Because God is a God of the impossible. There's nothing too hard for Him. So I claim my whole family. Oh, they sure dislike Ellen G. White. They think that, of course, it's a false prophet. They compare her with the other false prophets of other Protestant religions. And yet they have not taken the Desire of Ages or any other book. That's the next step I hope they will see. Because when you read the Desire of Ages, you fall in love with Christ all over again. It's the most beautiful book in Christendom. The Desire of Ages. And then the great controversy opens the eyes of the whole scene in Christendom. Babylon. Everything. How rich we are. And then 11, I pray for the latter rain to be poured out on all of us. That the early rain has been falling for some time with revival and reformation. That's why the Lord called us, this 12, to do it. Worldwide revival. But now, I think the church is about ready. Revive and will receive the latter rain. A double portion of Pentecost. We'll do miracles again. Yes, we'll resurrect the dead. We heal the sick. And we speak in languages we never learned. So the people in all over the world can hear us as we speak. And understand. We cast out demons in the name of Christ. That's all is coming now. Through the loud cry. And call the second remnant. Will be much greater than 8 million to us. What an experience that will be. But under very difficult conditions. And 12. I pray that Jesus will return quickly. And that we all, the 144,000, which is the new Laodicea, to the loud cry, the new ones coming in. Unfortunately, the phony Adventists will have been sifted out by them before the latter rain falls. And all these that remain in the church and the new ones that come in will be the new Laodicea. Like a new body. It'd be beautiful. There'll be Roman Catholics, there'll be Jews here, there'll be Mohammedans there, there'll be Presbyterians, Congregational, Mormons from all over that will come to us. Because we are the Ark of the Covenant. We are the Ark where everybody will come in before the end. The Ark. It's like Noah's Ark. So I pray that this will happen quickly. But we have to have a spirit like Daniel. A spirit like Daniel. And then I pray for myself. And say, "Lord," so we start, "please protect me from myself. I'm a dangerous man. You know it. Kill me on three. Crucify me on 3 crosses. The first one, the actor in me, the showman. I mean, all my life, you know I've been a showman. The best clothes, playing jazz by the hours in all the parties and singing Bing Crosby, Frank Sinatra songs. All that, the showman. Kill it. I don't want it. Secondly, my old nature. It's rotten. Kill it again this morning. All of it. I want no mercy on my old nature. Please. Thirdly, the 3rd cross. All these sins. You know there are 7 categories I've been sinning. I want all of those 7 be hateful to me. That I never go on back to one of them. And I mentioned them. Look what I did here. And number 2, and number 3, and number 4. Take it away. Take the very desire away from these sins. And then I say, and then fill me with your Holy Spirit because now I'm empty. Fill me and I wait. And I say, come in, fill me. And I feel him coming in and taking over, mind, soul, body, everything, plans. He's taking over. Like this morning, put the sermon away of the heart is a rebel. I have different people coming that didn't have different needs. Give this. And I quickly changed over. And here it is. Let's start by singing, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus. Because that's what we're going to talk about now. We're going to illuminate him like a diamond and turn him around. That he shines. Let us all sing together, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus. And then I may sing a song, although I don't know whether my voice will keep up. And I have these huge cheats because I had an eye operation that did not succeed. Everything has to be big, otherwise I can't see it. Everybody, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full. I switched from all the music I used to play and sing to playing to Jesus, just like King David. All the psalms he sang. I don't want to sing this, those other ones. Teniamo ci così, anima e cuore, senza lasciarci più neppure un'ora, etc. That is finished. Now it's this. I can hardly wait for Christ to come and give me new eyes. I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, peace, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither be afraid. Peace, peace I leave with you, my peace I leave with you. Now, why did Jesus come into our world? There are many reasons. It's like a kaleidoscope, like a rainbow, not just one. Number one, the most important one, to vindicate the character of God. To demonstrate and prove that the entire universe, all those faraway millions of worlds like ours, in the third heaven, the first heaven is our world, In the first heaven, just stars. Nobody alive lives on those planets. The second heaven is full of inhabited worlds. And the third heaven is where headquarters is, where the Trinity lives. And something had to be proven, Romans 3:4, that you may be justified in your words and might overcome when you are judged. God had been put on trial. God has been judged by Satan, the most fabulous being. If he walked in now, we would all fall down and think it's Jesus. Tremendous power. And he who had those privileges turned against God and said, he's not love, make me God. I'm really loving. All these laws, we don't need those laws. And he brainwashed 1/3 of the angels. That goes into the trillions who believed him and rebelled. It was war in heaven. And he put God on trial. And the other worlds began to shake. Now, is he right? Is God right? It had to be proven that he was a liar. And so Christ came to our world to do that. Romans 3:25. This was to demonstrate God's righteousness, because in his forbearance, God passed over the sins that were previously committed. That's the first reason he came. Secondly, Christ came to reconcile the alienated universe back to God. Colossians 1:20. God purposed that through the intervention of his Son, all things should be completely reconciled back to himself, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. It called for shedding his blood to do this. 3. He came to pay the penalty for man's sin with his own blood. 1 Corinthians 15:3. I pass on to you first of all what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scripture. That means the whole Old Testament foretold it. The entire sanctuary system, all the ceremonial laws pointed only to one thing: Jesus on the cross. All that blood, the priest's clothes were covered with blood, their hands all day long, bringing these sacrifices, all pointing to the Son of God, the Messiah, the Savior, bleeding on that cross. And Israel did not understand it. What a tragedy. I talked to 3,000 Jews because they had threatened to sue me for having brought a Jewish boy to Christ in my school, in a private school which my wife bought for me. And I spoke to 3,000 Jews about the Messiah, with all the prophecies fulfilled. And some of them I saw pale and trembling. They missed the greatest privilege. They could be the favorite people still today. God didn't have a plan to set them aside. They blew it. Four, Christ came to make the sinner legally righteous before a holy God. God had to deal with sin and Satan on a legal basis. God could not just forgive the sins from the goodness of his heart. God made us legally righteous through the righteousness of Christ. Romans 5:1. Being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Romans 8:1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. 5. Christ came to earth to restore in man the image of God, the image in which we were originally created. Jesus said, I in them and you, Father, in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. John 17:23. The unbelievers are waiting to see Jesus Christ reflected in his followers. Like in marriage, a husband and wife become one body, one flesh. In our marriage to Christ, we become one body with the Trinity. Paul wrote, we all with open face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Holy Spirit of the Lord. 2 Corinthians 3:18. 6. Jesus came to defeat Satan and conquer death. Hebrews 2:14, 15. Christ partook of our nature. He was allowed to start where Adam started before the fall, that by going through death, he might make of no effect him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and also that he might deliver and set free all those who through the haunting fear of death were held in bondage throughout the whole course of their lives. 7. Christ came to establish forever the law and the government of God. Isaiah 42:21. He will magnify the law and make it glorious. What a tragedy that at evangelical Christianity, millions of evangelicals say there is no law. There are no Ten Commandments. It's just love God and love man. That's why they refute the Sabbath. That's legalism, Emilio. You want to be a Jew? Have they crucified me? Oh my. All right, Billy Graham's brother-in-law, when I became an Adventist, took me to a car and said, I give you 3 minutes, preach about the most important thing in Christendom. And after 3 minutes, I preached just this, Christ crucified. He said, I guess I was wrong. I thought you were going to go in immediately into the Sabbath. Because I'm persuaded that you now become a legalist. I said, no, justice proved it to you, didn't I? Leighton? He says, well, you may be one of those exceptions, but the church in general, they are legalistically, they are doctrinarian. I said, no, you're wrong. You're not studying our truth properly. And I just sent Billy Graham again and a letter with a lot of the finest material. I want to win that man. Matthew 5:17, Jesus said, think not that I came to destroy the law, the Ten Commandments. Yes, the ceremonial law was set aside, they were all fulfilled, but not the moral law. I did not come to destroy the law or the prophets. I didn't come to destroy, but to fulfill. For truly I tell you, until the sky and earth pass away, not one smallest letter, nor one little hook will pass from the law until all things have been accomplished. And when the Bishop of Rome with the two theologians were sent by my Roman Catholic relatives in Switzerland to me 3 months ago to New Canaan, Connecticut, and they tried to bring me back to Catholic Church, they said, you Protestants don't realize you already have accepted the Pope as the head of the Christian Church. I said, how? Well, he changed the Sabbath. The Sabbath is the seventh day, not the first day. We know that. Anybody can read it in the Bible. But he is Peter's representative. Peter is Christ's representative. He said, whatever I bind here, I will be bound in heaven. Whatever you solve here, will be solved in heaven. So Peter had the full authority to change the commandment. And the Pope is his follower. So we had the full right to accept the change in the first commandment. And you Protestants are keeping Sunday. So that means you accept the Pope as the head. It's just a matter of time now before our Pope, our magnificent leader, will be the head of Christendom and the world. Right in my office, I said 3 months ago. Oh, our prophecies are so accurate. Our understanding of Daniel and Revelation, clear as a bell, with the help of the Holy Spirit, through this beautiful girl, Ellen G. White. Of course, our leaders didn't listen to her. They've discovered it themselves in the studying of the Scripture, but she confirmed it. She led them. The Holy Spirit used her to lead them in the right direction. Beautiful. Jesus came to earth to show to the whole universe that the Creator can humble Himself and become an obedient servant. Philippians 2:7. Christ stripped Himself of all privileges and rightful dignity so as to assume the guise of a servant in that He became like men, was born a human being. Luke 22:27. I'm in your midst as one who serves. And that's one of the results of a new birth, that we serve. That once we throw our weight around, that we serve. Just this week, I have decided to go now several times a week to an old people's home. They're all multimillionaires. They're in a gorgeous mansion, but they are in miserable condition. There is no spiritual life there. A liberal minister goes there. He doesn't believe in Christ. He doesn't believe in the Bible. He doesn't believe in anything. He's just one of these modern ministers. And they're starving to death spiritually. But because I play, and because they love music, I'm going to go there and sing and play for them the songs I just played you. I have, I don't know, 50 or 60 or so. I play now all the time. And I'm going to go there and play for them and sing for them and then put my arms around them. And when they say, who is this who said, peace shall be with you? It's Jesus. And right now I pray that the Lord will allow me to open this to these rich but very poor people spiritually and lead them to Christ and to our church. I want an Adventist church in New Canaan. It's the richest community in America. The top men live there, run New York City, the big corporations. And there are their parents. They don't even visit them. They're not even visited by their sons. They're too busy running these corporations. I'm going to go there. And I know the Lord is going to honor it. He's going to speak to these people and encourage them. It's going to be a wonderful, wonderful work, I know. Can hardly wait to next week to start. Ninth reason for Christ to come. Christ came to our world to demonstrate how repulsive and irreconcilable sin is to God. In Matthew 27:46, he says, about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, my God, why have you abandoned me? He was in second death, suffering the result of our sins. Yes, Jesus descended into second death. God the Father did not tolerate sin even in His own Son. He withdrew from His Son when Jesus had taken our sins upon Himself on the cross. Hebrews 1:9, You, Lord, have loved righteousness, integrity, virtue, and uprightness, and You have hated lawlessness and sin. 10, Christ came to give men back His free will, the right to make a choice between God and Satan. We lost the right to make a choice in the Garden of Eden and became hopeless slaves of Satan. John 8:32, Jesus said, And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And in 36, if the Son liberates you, makes you free men and women, then you are unquestionably free. 11, Jesus came to earth to be our example. Jesus said in John 12:26, If any man wishes to serve me, let him follow me. Copy him. John 13:15, I've set you an example that you should do as I have done. 12, Christ came to earth so that He could become our legal representative in the temple in heaven. Our high priest, our mediator, our advocate, and our judge. 1 Timothy 2:5, there is only one God and only one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Hebrews 8:1, we have such a high priest, one who is seated at the right hand of the majestic God in heaven. Hebrews 4:14, inasmuch then as we have a great high priest who has already ascended and passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession of faith in Him. Verse 15, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to understand and sympathize with our weaknesses. But one who has been tempted in every respect as we are, yet without sinning. Let us then fearlessly and boldly draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy for our failures and find grace for every need. Hebrews 7:26, here is the high priest, perfectly adapted to our needs, as was fitting, holy, blameless, unstained by sin, separated from sinners, and exalted higher than the heavens. Hebrews 9:24-25. For Christ the Messiah has not entered into a sanctuary made with human hands, only a copy of the true one, but He has entered into heaven itself, now to appear in the very presence of God the Father on our behalf. Nor did He enter into the heavenly sanctuary to offer Himself regularly again and again, as the high priest enters into the Holy of Holies every year with blood not His own. For then would Christ often have had to suffer since the foundation of the world. But as it is now, Jesus has once for all, at the consummation and close of the ages, appeared to put away and abolish sin by His sacrifice of Himself. And then Jesus adds in John 5:22, the Father judges no one, but has entrusted all judgment to the Son. I'm so proud of Jesus. When I heard all this in 1953 in the Dominican Republic, in that Methodist church, I fell in love with Christ. I was so proud of Jesus immediately. I just loved Him. I fell in love with Him. And all the worldly treasures began to fade away. Do you know why I'm in love with Jesus? Do you know why I'm so grateful to Jesus? Because His record is beautiful. Think with me for a moment. While Jesus Christ was here, He did 17 physical cures. He started out with the nobleman's son being healed in Capernaum. I came down with diabetes a year ago, and these attacks come totally unexpectedly. I don't know how to handle this insulin yet. While Jesus Christ was here, He did 17 physical cures. He started out with a nobleman's son being healed in Capernaum and ended up by healing Mark's ear in the Garden of Gethsemane. While He was here, Jesus performed 9 miracles over the forces of nature. He started up by turning water to wine and ended up with a withered fig tree. While He was here, He did 6 cures of demoniacs, starting with a demoniac in the synagogue of Capernaum and ending up with the epileptic boy. While He was here, He raised 3 people from the dead, starting with the daughter of Jairus, ending with Lazarus. And you know what Jesus said? Greater things shall you do. And the disciples did. And we will do during the loud cry. I'm so proud of Jesus. I'm so proud to talk about Him to other people, wherever I go, to the rich and the poor, whoever wants to listen. Just think for a moment. Before we ever had a zoologist, we had the Lamb of God. Before we ever had an astronomer, we had the bright and morning star. Before there ever was a psychologist, we had a mind regulator. Before there ever was a banker, we had the hidden treasure. Before there ever was a baker, we had the bread of life. Before there ever was a doctor, we had the balm of Gilead. Before there ever was an architect, we had the chief cornerstone. Before there ever was a contractor, we had a sure foundation. Before there ever was a florist, we had the lily of the valley. Before there ever was a geologist, we had the rock of ages. Man, we have someone to be proud of. And this someone is Jesus Christ, who loved us enough to lay down His life for us. How can we sit down and not lift up the name of Jesus? And so when I fell in love with Him, immediately the Lord made me go up 7 steps. He called me. He gave me repentance, the gift of repentance. We cannot even repent by ourselves. It's a gift of God, repentance. I received Jesus as Lord, Savior and Lord, personally. I was born again, became like from rotten iron to gold by His power, justified, so that I stood before Him as if I had never sinned in my life, sanctified through the indwelling Holy Spirit, and I'm waiting for glorification. And the most wonderful thing, when you understand these things, and we covered it this weekend, all of this, you have the assurance of salvation. I'm sometimes surprised that Adventists don't have the assurance of salvation. In John 10:28, it says, I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, and no one shall snatch them out of my hand. Of course, you can walk out on Him, then you lose it. Once saved, always saved, is dead wrong. But if you abide in Him, He holds on to you right here. He will not let you fall. Like when I went in Switzerland as a boy, walking in the rain with my dad, and a big puddle came. I always tried, as a little guy, jump over, and I always splashed right into the puddle, wetting all my clothes. Dad said, wait a minute. Hold on to me. So I held on to him. The next puddle came. I jumped, but the weight of my body was too much, and I let go of his hand, and I wound up back in the puddle. Dad said, wait a minute. Don't hold on to me. Let me hold on to you. Give me a wrist. And I lifted up my little hand, and he grabbed me here. And as long as Dad held me, I could jump over any puddle. I would always wind up on the other side because Dad was holding to me. I was not holding on to Dad. Every morning I say, Lord, you know how weak I am. Hold on to me. Here, please, take me here. I don't want to fall. And He says, I will. And no one shall snatch you out of my hand. Oh, the assurance of salvation. That's a sermon in itself. But we're not going to go into it. It's too long. And then I became a Seventh Adventist. What a wonderful experience it was. All those, it brought suffering. And the three key, the biggest truths that were given is the Sabbath. That's the biggest, which will become the last test. It's going to be like that fruit in the Garden of Eden. The last test of our loyalty. The second is the testimony of Jesus, the spirit of prophecy. That is the second huge, huge truth that God has given us. 120,000 or more words, or maybe it's over 1 million probably, of Ellen G. White's writings. A treasure house. And the third is the investigative judgment, which the Christian religion also does not know. That there's a judgment going on right now. These three are the biggest ones, but the rest are just as important. And on top of it, we know about the return of Jesus. 2 Peter 3:10. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything else will be laid bare. That is a wonderful truth. And of course, the Bible is full of it. For as the days of Noah were, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Then two will be in the field, one will be taken and one will be left. Two women will be grinding meal together. One will be taken and one will be left. Keep awake, therefore, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have let his house be broken into. Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an unexpected hour. Matthew 24:37-44. Then, but in those days the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will be falling from heaven, and the powers in the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. Then he will send out the angels and gather his elect from the four winds of heaven. Mark 13:24-27. Next, there will be signs in the sun, the moon, and the stars, and on the earth distress among nations, and we're going into it now, confused by the roaring of the sea and the waves. People will faint from fear and foreboding of what is coming upon the world, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in the cloud with power and great glory. Now when these things begin to take place, stand up and raise your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. Luke 21:25-28. Next, do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many dwelling places. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, so that where I am, there you may be also. John 14:1-3. Why has Jesus waited so long? I believe the primary reason for the delay is the reason we have looked at from the Apostle Peter. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. 2 Peter 3:9. In a way, I thank you that he hasn't come any earlier. Because just the other day, I told you this weekend, he showed me a character fault that I was not even aware of. And he said, if you don't leave, get rid of that, you're in trouble. Please, give it to me. And I gave him that character trait also. So he has been waiting because he doesn't want any one of us who love him to be lost. Because we have to be spotless by the time. Meaning all premeditated, all cultivated sin has to be gone, finished. Yes, God is waiting in love for you and me and everyone else who will turn to him with all their hearts, repent of their sins, and allow him to fill them with his righteousness. Praise the Lord for his patience and his overwhelming love. Though delayed, he will come and come soon, for he has promised. He who testifies to these things says, yes, I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Revelation 22:20. Brother Falkenberg wrote this. He's a wonderful leader of ours. What men God sends us, these administrators, fabulous men, all equipped for their task. Yes, I expect the Lord Jesus to come extremely soon. This last election proves that the first steps are beginning. Soon, the Republican government will be controlled by the far right, who are just waiting to join church and state. They think they can change the morals of America. Do away with abortion. Do away with homosexuality. Make the streets firm by passing religious law. Church and state united. Going back to the Middle Ages, where the Catholic Church was ruling over the government. The kings had to go barefoot to see the Pope because they made a mistake, insulted him. He ruled over religion and over politics. And that's going to come back. Only this time it's Protestants that will do it. Protestants will now persecute us, not Roman Catholics. Yes, joined together. But the initiative will be taken right here in this country, because this second beast will make an image to the first beast, which is the papacy. It's going to happen right here. Matthew 24:27. For as the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Immediately after the distress of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from the sky, and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time, the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky. And all the nations of the earth will mourn. They will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. And that's coming now. We're not going to set dates anymore. We made our mistake. And we're never going to repeat that. And we have to forgive Brother Camping of the radio station who set the date of Christ's return last October. We must forgive him. We made the same mistake. After all, it's not something so bad. After all, that means that we in the last century, and Brother Kennedy, we love Jesus so much we want him to come back. Of course we should observe his advice not to set dates, but I'm not going to condemn that man. He loves the Lord. But now, few were ready for the worldwide flood predicted by Noah. Few were ready for the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. Only a remnant. And in the parable of Jesus, of the thief, in Matthew 24, who came suddenly during the night, the secrecy of the time is stressed. And Jesus added, therefore you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. I believe we all, or most of us, will be alive when he comes. It's that close. And the most fantastic thing is to study the promises of Jesus, of the gifts he will give us at his coming and on the new earth. It's mind-boggling. What are they? When Jesus will return, we will be either changed instantly, if he happened to be alive at that moment, or the Lord will call us right out of the grave in a young, healthy new body. John 11:25, Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. John 5:28, do not be amazed at this, for a time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good, fully sanctified, will rise to live, and those who have done evil, to the resurrection of judgment. 2, we will see Jesus face to face. You can fall at his feet. Revelation 22:4, they will see God's face, and his name will be on their forehead. 1 Corinthians 13:12, for now we see in a glass darkly, but then face to face. 3, we will be given a new, young, healthy body that will never again grow old. 2 Corinthians 15:42. So will it be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is perishable. It is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor and is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. And the amazing thing is, whatever we eat will turn instant into energy. There will be no discarding of anything that we have to do now. There will be no unclean thing on heaven. Whatever you eat will turn immediately into energy. 4, we will live forever in a real physical world that has homes, farms, as we have today. It's not some ethereal thing floating around in the sky. No, real homes and farms. Revelation 21:1-3, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea, no ocean, because that's a waste of space. There'll be so many there. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. There will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. And in Isaiah 65:21, they will build houses and dwell in them. They will plant vineyards and eat their fruit. It'll be like Florida or like this beautiful area here. Dry, beautiful, warm climate. We'll grow all the fruit we want. 5, there will be no more evil, no more suffering, no more death. Peace will reign forever, just as I sang. Peace I leave with you. Revelation 21:4, God will wipe away every tear from their eyes because we remember what we've gone through. Or even here, this weekend, some of you have told me very sad stories what you're going through. And I'm going through very difficult times too. But there will be no more tears in heaven. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. Isaiah 65:25 shows that all animals will be grass-eating. No fighting, no devouring each other. The wolf and the lamb will feed together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox. 6, we will become co-regents with Christ. That's blowing my mind. We will become co-regents with Christ over the whole universe. For Christ has decided to share his throne, that means his government, with you and me from this planet. Revelation 3:21, to him who overcomes, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I have overcome and sat down with my Father on His throne. And 7, Jesus Christ has prepared surprises for men that surpass our wildest imagination. 1 Corinthians 2:9. No eye has seen, nor ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love Him. And the greatest of all is that we are sharing God's throne. Imagine you and I ruling over galaxies. Some of you over 1, 3, 5, 10 galaxies, depending how sacrificially and how faithfully you served Him down here. The more you sacrificed here, the greater will be your area of jurisdiction on the new earth. Romans 8:17, Paul wrote, if children and heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. And we'll travel from galaxy to galaxy, throughout the universe. Doing what? Giving your testimony. Every one of you will give testimony before millions of people listening to you, what it was like to live in Satan's territory and be redeemed by Christ. And there will be hallelujah and amens, and they will hug you. They will weep for joy when they hear your testimony. Even if you've never given it here, you should be giving it. But you will give it on the new earth. All of you, traveling and giving the testimony how you were saved. And the 144,000 called out of Laodicea will accompany Jesus Christ wherever we go. That's a special group that will go with Him wherever He travels. When King David contemplated these great promises of God, he said, for a day in your temple is better than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the mansions and palaces of the wicked. And the whole universe marvels that God promised to share the throne of God with us. It's God's crowning act in this marvelous plan of redemption. All created beings of God probably wonder, how is this possible? Ex-rebels, fallen beings, Satan-controlled men and women will become heirs of the throne of God with Jesus? Yes. Romans 11:33. Oh, the depths of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments. How unfathomable His ways. Yes, God's grace and goodness toward us reminds us of the story of the father of the prodigal son, who rejoiced so much over the homecoming of his prodigal son that he gave a huge feast, invited all the people in the area, and killed the fatted calf that was reserved for the highest honor. Ephesians 2:6-7. But God, who is rich in mercy, out of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead through our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ, and raised us up with Him, and made us sit with Him in the heavenly mansions, the heavenly places, in Christ Jesus, that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Now, you and I had people who showered riches on us, honors, gifts. Wait until God will shower them on you. You won't be able to contain them because He's so proud of us. Hebrews 9:13, therefore He is the mediator of a new covenant so that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance. And what's that inheritance? 200 million island universes or galaxies with a diameter of 3 billion light years. And we've only seen the outskirts of it. The new earth on which we will live with the Trinity will become the center of the universe. And it's this earth. He will take this and make it the very center. Now we're on the periphery somewhere. God thought if sin will ever break out, we might as well be on the periphery of the universe. This new earth on which we will live with Him will be the very center. And all the galaxies will rotate around the new earth. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit will live with us on that new earth. Revelation 22:3-4 describes this new earth. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it. And there shall be no night there. There's no such thing as sleep there. And they need no candle, neither light of the sun. For the Lord God gives them light. And they shall reign forever and ever.